Thank you. I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 3. I'll just stand behind the pulpit, so I won't worry with that one tonight. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall passage, one of the most tragic passages in Scripture. And in this passage, we see Adam and Eve plunge into sin and the effects of that. On these Sunday nights, we're talking specifically about the strategy of Satan and how he tries to manipulate us, to cause us to think differently than God wants us to think. And that's really what I want to emphasize tonight. And it's going to be more of just personal testimony to you, what the Lord has been doing in my heart and things that he's been showing me, the work that he's continuing to do in my heart and in my life. And even just this week, I knew these things had happened, but he really gave me words, I guess, to put it into words, the process that he is doing and what he is building and working in my life and how he has set me free from these very traps that we see like we come across in Genesis chapter 3. I just want to read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's read the next verse. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And let's look to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I know the verses that we just read are not the most positive and uplifting verses in all of Scripture. In fact, it's quite the opposite. A very sad occasion, a very tragic occasion. And yet, you came into this occasion calling Adam and Eve back to yourself. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Even when we fall prey to the enemy, even when we go along with what Satan has said, that doesn't have to be the end of the chapter. And Lord, I thank you that you often come calling us and give us a chance of repentance. I believe that there's always a chance of repentance with the sins that we commit. And that doesn't give us a license. Certainly, it does not give us a license to go about sinning. But I'm glad that there is grace that is greater than all of our sins. And we thank you for that great grace. Thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of us. Thank you for how patient you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. That word patience is really something that God has spoken to my heart about and how patient that he has been in me. And in the process of putting a book together and things like that, I've been reflecting on a lot of how God has been working in my life over the years. And I've shared here multiple times of the season in my life when I was in college. And I had the Santa Claus view of Jesus that I refer to it as, where it was just like I had my Christmas wish list and said, God, here it is. Now you make it happen. And through a whole bunch of circumstances, and I realized I did not like pharmacy. I didn't want to be in science, anything like that. It all began to fall apart, and I didn't know where my life was going. And God was really showing me, you want your will done instead of my will done. I had it all backwards. And I'm glad for the day when I got things right with God, and he began to work in my heart to move me away from that fake view of him into the true, authentic reality of who he really is. And as he began to work in my life, into, I guess you could almost call it the next stage, even years down the road after I was into ministry and everything else, and I was working here at the church, and I had just finished school, I came into another phase. It was almost like a different view of the Santa Claus Jesus. But the struggle with the Santa Claus Jesus was a wrestling match between whose will do I really want? Do I want God's will or do I want my will? When I surrendered to His will for my life, that's when I felt Him leading me into ministry, but that wasn't the end of the story. You see, as time went on, I began to wrestle more with the question, is God's plan really the best plan for me? And I realized how subtly, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1, or it almost feels unconsciously, I was thinking that way, that I live my life as if I knew better than God did. I wouldn't have ever said that, and if somebody asked me that, I would deny it. No, of course I don't believe my will is better than God's will, or my way is better than God's way. I would never have said that. But in my life, you know, it was like I was questioning God, are you sure that this is the best plan for my life? But the amazing thing is that God's greatest glory is also God's greatest plan for us. And God's will is the very best plan for us. And it may not feel like it in the moment, but that's the place where you can find contentment. You see, that's what God had to root out in me. God didn't need to necessarily change my circumstances. What needed to change, and that's what I thought. I thought God needed to change my circumstances. But that wasn't what it was. God needed to change me from the inside out. And that's the work that He does in all of us. It's from the inside out that He does this work. And so I had the idea of, you know, I don't know if God's plan is the best plan for me. How can I trust this plan? How do I know that I can trust that He's got my best interests at heart? And that was a process that God had to take me through in revealing to me that, yes, my plan, my will is the best plan for you and for God's greatest glory. And that's a wonderful day when you can come to that place that you know that you're resting in God's plan. That's exactly Satan's tactic here. And I know the emphasis on Sunday nights is revealing some of his tactics, some of his plans. And that's exactly what he begins to question with Adam and Eve. How do you know you can trust God's plan? What's behind that question? Can you trust God's heart? That's really what's behind that. How do you know God has your best interest in His heart? How do you know God isn't just trying to keep you down, trying to hold you back? That's exactly the bill of goods that Satan tried to sell Adam and Eve. As it says here, looking back into Genesis 3, he said to the woman, verse 1 tells us, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman gives her reply. And then he says in verse 4, "You shall not surely die." You're not really going to die a physical death. And this is what Satan does. He always gives these half-truths. Is what he said true? Well, technically, yes. He told her the truth. But he knew that it would lead to spiritual death. He knew that that's what God intended. God didn't mean that they were going to die physically, but they certainly did die spiritually. Satan always brings about these half-truths. That's one of his favorite tactics. And, you know, it gets us confused. And that's his job here with Eve and with Adam, is to get them confused. And, well, he's not really wrong. We didn't really die. You know, imagine her nervousness as she and Adam are both taking that first bite. Are we going to drop over dead? And then they realize, I didn't drop over dead. The serpent must have told me the truth. After all, what is God doing? You know, I'm still alive. That's what Satan does. He loves to sow these half-truths into our hearts. And he says right after that, "For God does know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened." And that's, again, another half-truth. Their eyes were opened, but not the way that they thought, because Satan's bill of goods is that you are going to be like gods. That's exactly what he says next. Then your eyes will be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In their mind, they're thinking, you know, God is holding back the good life, the quote unquote good life from us. There's something better that we can experience besides God's plan for our life. There's something out there beyond what God has given to us that we need and that we've got to have. And Satan does the same thing in our life to cause us to question, is God's plan good for me? Does God have my best at heart? And Satan loves to sow that into our minds, just as he did with Adam and Eve and many other people throughout Scripture, I believe, that had fallen into the same trap of thinking. But think about God's plan for our lives. It doesn't always mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't always mean it's going to be a bed of roses and smooth sailing all the way. God's best plan, look in the Old Testament, God's best plan for Joseph. Think about Joseph. You know, he was right in the middle of God's perfect plan for his life when he is sitting in his 20s and 30s in an Egyptian jail cell when he had done nothing wrong, innocent. And yet he's right in the middle of God's will. God hadn't messed up his plan for Joseph's life. God wasn't off schedule. God wasn't off course. We may question, and if I was in Joseph's situation in that jail cell, I would probably be filled with lots of questions. God, what are you doing? How is any of this going to work out for good? But we all here tonight know the end of Joseph's story, how that God worked through that difficulty to put him in the right place at the right time, to bring him into where he needed to be to help so many people, including his family. And God tied so many things together in the story of Joseph, how that we see that with Joseph, he was able to reconcile the relationships with his brothers, with his father, whom he hadn't seen for years. Would that reconciliation have ever taken place if he had stayed out of jail, if things had been going great, if God hadn't sent a famine to cause his brothers to have to come to Egypt, where Joseph had been the one to store up all this grain? And you see how God works to overcome what Satan intends to divide and to kill and to destroy. God can work even through that to bring it together, and to bring reconciliation, to bring healing, and to bring these things to pass. And so God's best plan for Joseph took him through the pit and through the prison and before he got into the palace. And he was in the will of God. He wasn't outside the will of God just because he was suffering. You can see this all throughout Scripture. And I just want to jump into the New Testament. And we see, like in John chapter 11, where you have Martha and Mary and Lazarus. God was working. Jesus had a plan. He was putting his perfect plan, his great plan, into motion. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't make sense of it. Much like Joseph, they struggled. But Jesus kept telling them, believe, believe, believe. The word believe is in John chapter 11 as a key phrase, as a key term. And Jesus is just constantly calling people, believe, trust me. And what is he saying when he says believe? He's saying, trust my plan. Trust my way. I've got something in mind here that is greater than what any of you can imagine right now. And that's what he's telling his disciples. That's what he's telling Martha. That's what he's telling Mary. That's what he's telling us. You know, trust me, trust my plan, trust my way. And even fast forward a little bit in the life of Jesus, it was God the Father's perfect plan for Jesus to go through the cross. You remember what Jesus prayed there in the garden before he was arrested. Father, if it be your will, let this cup, the cup of his suffering, the cup of his crucifixion, the cup of the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, the mental anguish that he was staring right in the face. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And Jesus just surrenders Himself again to the will of the Father and says, I know this is the perfect plan. Over in the book of Hebrews, and I don't want to misquote this off the top of my head, so I'm going to turn there and read Hebrews 12:2. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew there was joy coming through the cross, through the pain, through the suffering, and He went through it, knowing that it was God's best plan. You see, Satan wanted to stop redemption's plan in its track. He wanted to put the brakes on Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Savior. And yet what he thought was the end of the plan, God worked through it in a powerful way. And we have, through the resurrection of Jesus, as Pastor Brad was preaching this morning, this resurrection power that we have available to us through Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross and through His resurrection. That was the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And God has a good plan for your life. Not only does He have a good plan for your life, but His plan is the very best plan for your life. And the problem with me in that season of life where I was wrestling with wanting my own plan and questioning the goodness of God's plan for my life was really falling for the same pitfall that Adam and Eve fell into back in the garden. They began to question, is God's plan really good for my life? Is God's way really the best way? Maybe that God is trying to hold us back. Maybe God doesn't really have our best interest at heart. And that's what the serpent causes them to question. And oftentimes, that's what he causes us to question as well. When the woman, it says in verse 6, she began to contemplate these things. She saw that it was good for food. And she's thinking, I don't think this is really going to kill me. I think that this is going to be good for me. This is going to be healthy. This is going to be something that I need to take in. It was good for food. And God had said it was bad. Now she redefines it as being good. What do we see happening all across our country, all across our world today? People are changing what God has said is bad. What God has said, do not touch this. Do not be close to this. Stay away from this. And our world looks and looks and looks and looks at that, and they listen to the half-truths of the devil. And then they say, no, this is actually good. God has said it's bad, but I think that it's good. She redefines what God has said and calls it good, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Man, this looks so delightful. I want this so badly, is what she's thinking. A tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, God is holding us back. God doesn't want us to know what there is to know out there. His plan is not the best plan. And so she took of the fruit thereof. This is Satan's tactic, and this is what he's trying to get us all to do. He wants us to live in this state where we're doubting God's plan, where we're not trusting God's plan. I think about later on in the New Testament with Paul and Silas. They're preaching and teaching about Jesus in this town of Philippi. They've been searching for where the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. God opened up a door for them to go here into Macedonia. And they come into Philippi and they're preaching and teaching God's Word. Acts chapter 16. And then they get arrested for that. They're thrown in jail. Are they having a pity party and saying, God, why did you get us into this mess? How could this be your will? How could this be your plan? Why are we having to sit in this jail cell? No, they had the exact opposite attitude. You read it at midnight. They are praising God. They are giving glory and praise to God because God has let them be there to be a light, to be a witness. And there came in that earthquake in the middle of the night and all the bands were broken off all the prisoners. They were set free, and the jailer said, "Oh no, everybody's escaped. They're going to come and kill me for letting all the prisoners go out into the streets." So he's going to commit suicide. Instead of facing the music for what he's done, he's going to commit suicide and make it easy on himself. And Paul yells out at him, "Do yourself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here." That's a miracle in and of itself. When the prison, all the prisoners, they're set free, their bands are broken, and they all stay put, that's a miracle. But they stay there, and he says, "We're all still here." Then he comes to them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He was saved that very night. His family, he took them home, and he said, "Share the truths of Jesus Christ with my family." And they were all saved and baptized. And that was the start of the church at Philippi. God did that great work to start that church through the suffering that Paul and Silas endured. When they saw their joy, even through their suffering, the jailer ran to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Why did he even ask that question of Paul and Silas? It's because they were the only ones in there praising God and rejoicing and acting like they were having the best time of their lives in a jail cell, because they knew that God's plan was the best plan, and that God was going to work these things out for good, and that God was going to turn this out into a great advancement of His gospel in that city. They didn't worry. They didn't give in to fear. They didn't begin to question God as Adam and Eve did, and as I've been prone to do in my life. I say that to my embarrassment and to my shame. But they were just praising God, knowing this is God's perfect plan. God wouldn't have let us be here if it wasn't His perfect plan. The same thing is true for America. You know, I don't like to see the direction our country is going, and things are getting worse and worse by the day. Every day, more and more stuff is coming out, and our president and the leaders right now are just really pushing us further and further into a globalism, and they really have that mindset of a one world government. I think the situation at the border is an indication that that's their job. That's what they want to see happen. And I don't like to see these things taking place like they are in our country. But could it be that God is getting us to the place where we need to be? And I think it was Miss Debbie saying it this morning that, you know, our country has really shut out God and tried to silence prayer and everything else. And the coach was at the Supreme Court from the state of Washington or Oregon, I don't remember which it was, and for kneeling on his own, not asking everybody to bow their heads and pray on the football field, but just kneeling there after the game's praying. And then a football player is injured, and I thank God that he's getting better. But everybody began praying and seeking the face of God right there and on his behalf in the whole country. And so maybe God is getting us to a place like that where we will turn back to Him and finally get right with Him. I know that ultimately God's plan is unfolding. God's will is being accomplished. We don't have to wring our hands in fear. We don't have to worry about where we are in this world. I see so many Christians who are living in fear. They're living in panic. They're living in worry. They're saying, "God, why don't you just come back already?" And yes, I do want to see the Lord come back. I'd love to be with Him forever. Don't get me wrong, but God's plan is the best plan. God's way is the best way. We don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen in America or what's happening around the world. We need to be wise. We need to understand what's happening. We need to be able to discern the times. But that shouldn't lead us to fear. That shouldn't lead us to panic. That shouldn't lead us to worry. And that's not of God. We need to be like Paul and Silas. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be like these others who said, "Even through this, I'm going to trust you." You know, Daniel, as he's facing the lion's den, and he says, "I'm going to trust you through this, God." And even earlier in the book of Daniel, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, "Even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow to you. We're still not going to worship you. We're still going to stay true to Him." And what a great example that is for us. They say that it doesn't matter what happens to us. We're going to stay true to God. We're going to follow after Him. I wish Adam and Eve had made that same decision. But even if Adam and Eve had kept their lives perfect before the Lord, one of us would have slipped up for sure. Satan comes with that subtle argument, trying to derail us. May we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and these others, who said, we're not going to bow, we're not going to give in to the peer pressure, we're not going to give in to the half-truths that come from the devil, we're not going to give in to what this culture is doing or what everybody else is doing. We're not going to question God. We're not going to question His plan, because His plan is the very best plan. And although I may think I've got a better plan or a better way, it would only mess up things. It would mess up my life. And as I said, getting back to my story, God knew what He was working in my life as He rooted out the discontentment that I had in my life, the lack of joy that I had in my life from trying to question His plan. And that's really where questioning God's plan leads you. And look at where it led Adam and Eve. Did it lead them to greater fulfillment? Did it lead them to greater joy? Did it lead them to greater happiness? It was the exact opposite, wasn't it? It was shame. It was regret. It was embarrassment. And I don't think Adam and Eve ever forgot this moment in the garden. Yes, God forgave them, but how could you forget such a critical moment like this and the regret that must have been in their life? Oh, if we could have just not made that decision, why did we ever listen to the devil? Don't you think they warned Cain and Abel and Seth and the other of their descendants? Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. And yet, as human as we are, we give in to these selfish desires. We question God. We question His will. We question His heart. We question His love for us when we can't make sense of what's going on around us, whether that be in our personal lives, in America, in the world, at work, whatever it is. We've just got to go forward by faith and walking with the Lord and letting Him root out the sins, whether it be like me, that stubbornness, that lack of contentment, whatever it is, and seek Him, trust in Him, rest in Him. These are the tactics of the devil that he wants to use to keep us bound away from God, away from having joy, away from having peace, like Paul and Silas did. And we've got to be aware of it, and we got to be careful how we approach these things, knowing that if we make the wrong decision, that it could lead us away from God. You know, there's often those forks in the road in our daily lives. When problems come and when trials come, they can either cause us to be like Adam and Eve and to drift away from God, or they can cause us to draw closer and closer and closer to God. Do you notice the progression of how Eve fell away from the Lord? She began to look at it with her eyes, as I get back in here into these verses, and she began to think about it and contemplate those things. This is the way the devil works. This is his tactic, to bring these things before our eyes, to start the wheels rolling in her mind, to cause us to doubt the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the love of God, the perfect plan of God. And when that happens, we often make some terrible decisions, just as they did and just as I have. But God, help us to stay true to Him and to choose to come closer to Him and to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Paul and Silas and Martha and Mary and these others who chose, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand why, we're still going to believe, we're still going to follow You, we're still going to trust in You. We're going to ignore the critics, we're going to ignore the criticism, we're going to ignore the lies of the devil, and we're just going to keep our eyes on You, Lord. And let that be true for all of us. Let me have a time of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Brad. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these truths that You have really revealed to me, and the work that You were doing in my life, and how subtly, or I would almost call it subconsciously, bought into these lies that began to question, is your plan really the best plan for my life? Is your will really the best for my life? And the thing is, what brings you the most glory is also the very best plan for our lives. We may not understand it in the heat of the moment when the battle is fierce and the problem is right in front of us. We may not be able to grasp it. In those moments, God, give us faith. Increase our faith in you. Help us to believe that your plan is the very best plan. In that moment in the garden, Jesus prayed, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let that be our prayer. God, we may ask, "If it be your will, don't take me down this way, but nevertheless, let your will be done in this situation." Let us trust your good plan for us. Just as Joseph, no doubt, struggled to understand why he had to go into the prison as an innocent victim. And yet, after everything happened and there was reconciliation with his family, he could look back and say he saw God's plan taking shape and how God sent him ahead to save many people's lives and to be a blessing to so many people. And you did a great work through his life and all these others that we've mentioned tonight as well. Lord, forgive us for doubting your plan. Forgive us for not trusting your heart. Forgive us for giving in to the half-truths of the devil, listening to his deception as he begins to whisper, "God doesn't have your best at heart. God has something better for you that he will not give you." God, that's of the devil. That's not of you. Your will is the very best for us. Help us to remember that and to believe that and to live that in our daily lives. We love you, Lord, and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Brett.